I have a message today. I want to give you the title right up front. I don't know whether I should say it or not, but it's a quote. It's a quote which says, "I never knew you." You may not remember that right offhand where it comes from, but that's the title. Jesus Christ, in teaching his multitude, sitting with his disciples in the mountain and a big multitude about him, he started teaching them. And it was in, we receive the record in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. And he started teaching them, and he talked about the Beatitudes and talked about the relationship with people and how it all goes about. And when he got down near the end of the message, he started speaking personally of things that he will do at the end. Most of the time, he didn't just come out point blankly and say what he will do at the end. And he made a statement, which I have the subject. And it's called, "I Never Knew You." And this is what Jesus Christ said that he personally will say to some at the judgment, at the end. "I never knew you." Think on it. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, the Father, sitting with his disciple, teaching them, and making this statement, "I never knew you." Let's start by asking ourselves, what benefit is this statement for us? What benefit? What can I learn from this statement? The knowing that Jesus Christ will say to some, "I never knew you." I think it's worthy of looking at. And I think it's worthy of trying to use for our growth factor, as you heard in the first message. That's the way we should consider ourselves at this. He, Jesus Christ, made this statement. And I think it's something that we should consider daily. Matthew chapter 7. We can read it in verse 23. Let's just read it now. And when, Matthew 7, verse 23, "And then will I," this is personal, Jesus Christ is speaking, "profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that works iniquity." How would you like to hear that? I hope you wouldn't. I know I wouldn't. But nevertheless, he said that he will say that. And he was addressing the crowd and his disciples. We call ourselves the disciples of Jesus Christ, right? Also, he was talking about at the end. We think that we are also at this time near the end. But why would he say such a thing? What or how or what is the benefit that it has for us? Let's get the context of this statement. Jesus Christ was using at this point of the lesson, he compared the Christian growth and the growth as like unto a fruit. He compared it in this way. And in comparing this as the fruit, for us to really try to get the message, we need to consider ourselves at this point in our life as a Christian to fruit or other produce that's developed. Other produce that is developed. So, when we come to the point of having our fruit, what is our claim? Good fruits worthy to be stored in the kingdom, or corrupt fruits that will be destroyed? When we make our claim, what will it be? We have this instruction. Notice it. We'll read verse now 21. That's Matthew 7. I think I said Luke earlier, didn't I? If I did, stretch that. It's Matthew. Matthew 7, verse 21. And this is Matthew 7, verse 16. And you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or thorns or figs or thistles? Now, if I was going to go out and collect some apples, would I go to a fig tree? Would I go to a tree that only has thorns or bodark? No. And this is the relationship with our fruits. And as Dr. Baker so easily expressed, that sometimes our thinking is not quite right, and we might think that we are what? Fine fruit. But really, we don't have the full concept of our total life. And if our total life is not cracked up to what it should be, we need to make some evaluation, as he addressed. Well, anyway, what about when a tree or a fruit or produce at the early spring put forth that first little gem of fruit? Should it stop there? Would you be satisfied? I think quite a few of us here have planted fruit, and it has developed. And we'll see some in the early. There's that little fruit. And what if it gets right there and just stops? How do we feel? What if along the way it decided I'm not going to grow anymore and stops? Oh, what if it just sit around and rot on the vine? Would we take that fruit and harvest it and cherish it? I think not. So, and as Christ was talking to the people, and he said this, he compared it to fruit. What is our claim? Good fruit or bad fruit? When we make our claims, what will it be? What will yours be? What will mine be? We have this instruction here. In verse 20, it says, wherefore, by their fruits, you shall know them. So it doesn't matter what kind of tree it is, it's what kind of fruit that tree produces. And if you select the right fruit, it will be on that particular tree. And this is what Jesus Christ does when he look at us. He knows what our fruits are, no matter what we think. No matter what part of the elephant that we are looking at. So, we want to see how he looks at it and why he would make such a statement. We go on a little bit further in this, and I will claim verse 21 we just read. Here is what he says, verse 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. They just won't do it. Not everyone that says or make the claim will not enter. But who will enter? Let's finish the verse. It says, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Therefore, you get a clue of what's coming next. Because if you are not doing God's word, God's will, you need to start doing it in order to be there. That's the key. But he says this as we go on now. Verse 22. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out devils? And in your name done many wonderful works? Stop for a moment and think. Could you make that claim? Could you? Are we doing that? And if we do that, is that all that it takes? Is that all that it takes? Now, notice something specifically here in this next verse. Jesus says that he will make this statement. Now, this is very personal. You see, in most of the words, when Christ taught in parables and things like this, he gave scenarios. But this time, he says specifically that he, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our judge, our master, our personal savior, will make this statement to some of them. When they say this, many will say unto me, that's personal of Jesus Christ, that day, Lord, Lord. And they proclaim what they have done. And he will say unto them, verse 23, and then will I, that's personal, Jesus Christ speaking, he will do this, profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that works iniquity. That's what he said he would say. Why? How could he say this? Notice, he did not say that what they said was wasn't correct. He didn't say that they didn't do this. He didn't start to disputing with them. He only said what his judgment would be. That's all he said. And his judgment is, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that works iniquity. Oh, that would be difficult for me to hear. But how could he say this? How could he make this statement? Now remember, that's the subject that I want to deal with. I titled it, I Never Knew You. Depart from me, you that works iniquity. But Jesus, this was said by Jesus Christ, and he is the judge, and he is all-knowing. These things they claim that they did, should they have not been done? Should they have not done all these things? No. Yes, they should have been done. Yes, they should have been done. However, after doing these things, could one rest on their laurels and be satisfied with the fact that, hey, I've done something in obeying God? See, I did this last week and I got it made. I don't have to keep on doing these things. Can't you see what I did? Is this the attitude that we get? Maybe we won't do all this. We may do it quietly and sneakily. Or we might even say, oh, that was nothing. But the point is, you have to claim it at a specific time when Jesus Christ is going to judge you for it. How long will you do it? How long? Well, as we continue along the road of trying to find out the question, I'm sure you already know the answer. Why will Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, say this to some people? Well, we got a little clue there. It does not happen to all people, but he will say it to some people who have what? Been a part of the work of God, who have done some things in God's work, but something happened along the way that caused them to receive this judgment. Something happens along the way that caused them to receive this judgment. And he said that he, Jesus Christ, would say so. I know that most of you have already studied this out. My point today is to bring it to your mind so that you will, hopefully, remember it and apply it to your life. And a little later, I'll tell you why it's so important for me to tell you, and I must hear it myself, and I should hear it quicker than you because I'm giving it. And that's the way it goes it all the time. And so as we go along with this, we need to make sure that we focus on what is being said here and what Christ is saying in his words and not feel the tail or the trunk or the leg or the body, but the whole elephant or the whole whatever it is, which is God's word. We have to take all of God's word to understand what is being said today. And so maybe his words will explain this for us. Jesus Christ is the word written for our learning. Turn with me quickly now to John chapter, the first chapter of John. I want you to just, I know you know this, but I want you to focus on it here. John chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 1. It says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything that is made was made. So he has been the Word from the beginning, and therefore he is the God of the Old Testament as well as the New. Wherever the Word of God is written, Jesus Christ is the Word. That's what we have to focus on. And therefore, what we'll do today, we will just use that example of trying to understand that he is the written word. And so we will use that. And notice another thing that he says in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3 we had the Pharisees, Nicodemus, who was a ruler in those days. And he wanted to serve God, so he sneaked around by night to come to Christ and ask him some question. And he was teaching him. And as he taught him, Nicodemus couldn't quite understand it. And Jesus Christ told him the things that he needed to do so that he could understand the spiritual principles that he was teaching. And notice what he told him in verse 12. And he told him this. That's John chapter 3 and verse 12. And it says this, verse 12. He says, I was in verse 4. It says, Jesus Christ said, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things or spiritual things? So, you see, the Old Testament is a physical dispensation. The New Testament is a spiritual dispensation. So in order to really understand more clearly what the spiritual dispensation is, you need to go back many, many times and find what it's talking about in the Old Testament. If you want to know about the Old Testament, you have to go over to the New Testament and see the spiritual part of it. And so for this answer that we're going to give today, we're going to use that principle in the teaching. So let's start out on it. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. So we'll get started this way. We must face the fact that once we were steeped in sin, rotten to the very bone. rotten to the bone. However, being started that way, we have this we have come to. We are now being called by God the Father and assigned to his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, to lead us so that we will come out of dead, corrupt fruits and begin to producing good fruits. And we must also stick to it all the way, even unto the end. And to get that principle across, we must check out a scripture here in John chapter 6, 44. I'm sure you know this. Jesus Christ said it. No one can come to me. He says that point blank. Unless the Father who has sent me draws him. So what we have is God the Father, not Jesus Christ. It's God the Father who puts us into his church. God the Father draws us into the church. And he assigns us to his only begotten Son so that we then in turn can get rid of all that rotten, corrupt, selfishness, self-centeredness, self-opinionated, all of that stuff. We can get rid of it and start following the teaching that Jesus Christ has given us. And that's what we need to do. And so as you see in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter, who had quite a bit of this happened to him because he was the one that opened mouth, insert foot many times until he got down later when that he could make statements that would help us. And so he says this in Acts chapter 2. I can get over there. And he says this to us when they ask him, you know, what should they do? What should they do? And this is something that we should ask ourselves daily. It's not just one time only. We should ask daily, what should I do? When we look at our lives every day, we should be wondering, what can we do to obey and live God's way and repent from our old evil ways to the new ones? And so what the Apostle Peter says here, when they ask him this, he made this statement, Acts chapter 2, and we'll begin reading. Let's start in verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of sin. And if we do that, it says, you shall receive the Holy Spirit. It didn't say that. It says, you receive a gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what it says. And notice what it says further. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all the far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. It's a process. It's a promise. But why? What is it? As he takes us from our old ways, call us unto his work, and assign us to his only begotten Son, is for a process. We had to repent of our old ways, change our old ways, not hold on to some of them. And while we think this is good, it's not a time to go shopping and just take the good part that we like and hold on to the rest. But it's a thing that should happen continually. Always, it's a process. And for what? Notice, it's in Acts chapter 3. I'll be reading from verse 18 in Acts chapter 3, verse 18. But those things which God before has shown by the mouth of his prophets, again, that's the Old Testament, that he has shown us in the Old Testament that Christ should suffer. And Christ then has made that he have suffered. It says, for us then, repent you therefore, and be converted. Conversion is a process. It doesn't just come at the snap of a finger and it's all done. Because if it was, we would all be wiped out. Or else we'd be like that fruit that first get on the stem, you know, just in the spring and says, ha, I got it made. I don't have to grow until the fall. We have to be converted, and it is a process. But what are we to be converted from? It says, from your sins. That's you sitting out there. And me standing here. It says, converted from your sins. That those sins that we had must be what? Blotted out. Must be blotted out. And so, with that, we see the process getting started. It's a continual process. If you will, turn with me now to Ezekiel chapter 18. We are becoming converted, and it has to be a continual growth, a continual growth. And you know, many times when you look at the fact that you're talking about you need to be converted and all this, and though this is something new, it wasn't in the Old Testament, think of what we're going to read now. In Ezekiel chapter 18, we'll begin reading in verse 30, and it says, therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways. So I will be judged according to my ways. You will be judged according to your ways. This, what it says the Lord God. He says, therefore, repent and turn yourself from all of your transgression, and not so that iniquity shall not be found or will not be your ruins. So you have to make sure you get it all out. You can't stop along the way. You have to get it all out. Says verse 31, says, cast away from you all of your transgression, all of it, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart, not the old stubborn heart, and a new what? Spirit. For why shall you die, O house of Israel? For he has no pleasure in the death, but his desire is that we turn ourselves from our old ways and live. Those are the words that was written by the prophets. Peter, the apostle, called their people to do the same thing. And if we do that, it's clear. God will wipe away all of our old past sins. As far as the east is from the west, he will remember them no more. He sees us as though we have never sinned. We are completely forgiven. That's what forgiveness is. And because of this, what should we do? What should we do when we are on that track? Well, if you turn with me now to 2 Peter, you'll see what it says. Peter tells us what to do after this in 2 Peter. And I'm sure you're aware of what it says. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. I mean, we have to continue in this forever. Forever. Now, on the other hand, we along the way can get sidetracked. We along the way can allow our minds to start to dragging us down. We have that warning too. Notice it in verse 17. But before I mention verse 17, we are already told that he who endureth until the end, the very end, the end of my life, or the end of your life, shall be saved. If we endure in that conversion process. But if we become weary along the way, 2 Peter 3 verse 17 addresses that. See, you therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, and we have been told, and we can study them daily, seeing that you know these things, beware, lest you also, being led astray with the errors of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. You know, steadfastness is a fantastic word that he put there. Being steadfast means that you are going to stick to it. You will not waver. You're going to stick with it. If you fall from that, if you fall from that, what happened? If we allow this to happen or to take over our minds and our hearts along the way, this is why Jesus makes the statement which is the subject of this message. If it fits this category, those that allow this attitude to take over them, then Jesus says, I'll just record it to you again, Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that works iniquity. How is this happening? Why? Ezekiel chapter 33. I'm asking you to turn there. We have to repent of our old worldly standpoint. And if we don't, sometimes we think that things are not fair for us. But if we do, we are giving in to our fleshly worldly thinking and trying to justify ourselves. However, that does not remove the judgment that Jesus gave. And that judgment is, you know it, I never knew you. And so we can't just rely on our old past works. We have to continue. If we don't continue, we cease growing. And we also have to grow to produce fruit, or you're going to become rotten. Just all that happens to it. Now, we notice here in Ezekiel chapter 33, we find the Bible explaining itself. Because if I try to explain this, I would put what? My incomplete knowledge. My incomplete truth on it. So instead of that, I'm going to let the words of God address it specifically for itself. And we'll begin reading here in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 7. We'll start there. So you, son of man, this is Ezekiel writing, and he is called the son of man, and he is taking instruction from God here, and he says, so you, son of man, I have set you a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear the word at my mouth, God's mouth, and warn them from me. And that's what I'm trying to do today, even though you know it. When I say, this is God still speaking, unto the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die. If you do not speak to warn the wicked from his ways, that wicked man shall die in his iniquities. But his blood will I require at your hand. Now that's frightening for a minister, or should be, because my duty then is to warn you or to remind you. And if I don't, I am part guilty. I am part guilty. It says, nevertheless, in verse 9, if you warn the wicked of his ways and to turn from it, if he do not turn from his ways, he shall die. He's going to die either way. In his iniquities, but you have delivered your soul. Whew. Now, I'm telling you, I want you to hear this, because I don't want to die being guilty because I didn't say it to you. That's a warning to every minister, every spokesman. When they stand to speak, they must speak the word of God. And when they speak the word of God, they must speak it in truth without trying to polish it or turn it away. Therefore, verse 10, you, son of man, speaking to the house of Israel, thus speak, you speak, saying, if our transgression and our sins be upon us and we pine away in them, how can we live? That's like that fruit on the tree that won't grow. You can't sit there and pine away in it. You've got to grow and produce, be productive. Say unto them in verse 11, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his ways and live. That's what God's desire is. It's turn you from your evil ways. Why will you die? God is pleading. He wants us to daily repent of every evil that comes through our minds and not allow it to take hold and be a part of us. We must do it. We must do it. And as we continue along reading here, therefore, you, son of man, verse 12, say to the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. So, if I've been in God's work 20, 30, 40 years, 50, 100, and been doing righteousness, and I would get tired, and I started saying, oh, boy, I just have to take a break from this stuff. And I stopped doing it. It says that righteousness that I've done before is not going to deliver me. Which means I have to continue doing it. I have no excuse to stop doing it. That's what he says. And I'm sure you can see that there. But on the other hand, it says this, as for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the days that he turned from his wickedness. So if you turn away from your wickedness, you don't die. We have Jesus Christ standing before us daily when we are striving to overcome. We are striving to live his way. And when we goof up, we know what we must do then. We have got to quickly do what? Repent and turn back to him. not stay in that state of mind and not let anything cause us to be in that state of mind. And then it says that you return back to your righteousness. However, the other coin is, no matter how much you're doing right, if you all of a sudden someone jig you so that you all of a sudden blast out with whatever that it comes out on stop, immediately, the process reverts itself. That's what God said. I think you should take the time, read it carefully, and you remember that in we have here, I'll read some more verses. Verse 13, it says, and this is God speaking, says, when I say unto the righteous that he shall surely live. Now, this is a promise that God gives us as soon as we repent. If he trusts in his what? Own righteousness and commit iniquity. All the righteousness shall not be remembered. But his iniquity that he has committed, he shall die for it. You see why Jesus Christ will make such a statement to some? You can't set on your laurels. You can't think that you have had it or done it in the past and that you've got it made. You must be a doer of the work, and that's a continual process. And it doesn't mean that you won't make mistakes, because as soon as you make a mistake and you see it, because you'll be led by the Spirit, and you'll have a new spirit that's connected with God's Holy Spirit to lead you, it will let you know, and you must repent again to get back on track as quickly as you can and stay that way. But again, when I say unto the wicked, turn you, you shall surely die. If you turn, if he turns from his sins and do that which is lawful and right, he wipes the slate away. All your sins are forgiven. Now, most of the time, people don't like this, because they think that it's all right to kind of tell a little white lie. Or not like some people. Or they might be a little bit partial. Or they might try to do some of the things that God says you should not do and think God has to forgive you. According to this, God says that if you turn that way, he wipes it out. You're not remembered. On the other hand, when you repent of all that you've been doing, which I try to do, and when I pray at night, I ask God to forgive me, because I know that even things I do that I may not think is right or is wrong, I want God to forgive me for them too. And so I have this thing, I want to go to bed sin free. And if I go to bed by praying to God and asking God to forgive me and sincerely asking him, I feel confident that I can go to bed sin free, and you can too. If you take the time, open up your heart and your mind and lay it on the line, God will forgive you for it. You can go to bed sin free every night. Or you can wake up in the morning and you're sin free. And then what happens? There you start plumping through the day. You're forgetting what you're called to. And somebody says something on the TV, and off you go, blasting, saying things that's not your judgment, taking over to some responsibility is not given to you. And then what happens? You get yourself in trouble again. And so we need to watch out for those things. We need to watch out for those things. Let's read now and be reminded again of a couple of other things. God has said, none of his sins that he has committed shall be mentioned unto him when you repent and walk in righteousness. You shall live. You have that promise of God. But if you, somewhere along the way, get caught up in the day and allow Satan, the devil, to trip you up, that's what it is. And no one is immune from this. It starts out when we get up, we start comparing ourselves, our minds and our hearts and our desires, our likes and our dislikes. We are influenced by the adversary, the devil, not realizing that what we are doing, we are blaming Almighty God of being unfair and unjust, raising doubt of his question of his judgment to what he, God, allows, and nothing can happen in this world that he does not allow. We prepare ourselves for the judgment that we will receive. And when we come to Sabbath services, the holy days, give tithes, do all these, and then we start off with all this mindset, we are naturally erasing all of the things that we have been doing. You see, God in his kingdom cannot allow someone to be in there with these attitudes. Therefore, he will say, I never knew you. If we're going to be in the kingdom for eons, millions of years, any little thing that you got in your mind is going to grow and grow and come to a point where it's going to be unacceptable for God. And God knows this from the beginning, and he does not even allow it in there. This is why it's so important for us to get rid of all of these things and not allow them to be a part of our life. We may not quite make it all the way, but our desires, our attitude, our state of mind, our state of being has got to be that we will be found doing it as long as we are on the face of the earth. As long as we are on the face of the earth. And you see, when we complain about what's not fair out there or what's not fair over there, God is looking at us saying, look, if you're going to be in my kingdom and I have to send you to deal with some of these things, I want to know how you're going to deal with it. And if you're just constantly condemning what he allows for your growth factor and for my growth factor, we want to make sure we get it right. And it's not what we think. And it's not our opinion. It's what God says. And that's what we must do. That's what we should work on. And we should be found doing this. When such attitudes raise their heads, when such things stir us to go astray, we must repent quickly. Because God says, if the evil repents, he will forgive him. He'll wipe it away. But you just can't have it like a broken record, you know, not trying to overcome it, thinking that, well, this is, you know, I just got this attitude here. It's, you know, this is just me. Yeah. Just you will stay just you. Just you will stay just you. I wanted to read something here for you and Joshua, chapter 20, Joshua 24, verse 20, and it says this, I think it's something that we do not really focus on. We like to not see this. It says, Joshua was speaking to the people. He says, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he, God, will turn and do you harm, consume you after he has done you good. That's what it says. After he have done you good, he'll consume you. That means you just won't be in his kingdom. That's how he will do you harm. Do you harm. When we start allowing ourselves to be this way, we need to remember quickly. And I hope you're still in Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18, verse 30. We read it before. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, and this will be judge you, O man, or your individual. I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgression, so iniquity shall not be your ruins. Cast away from you all your transgression, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that died, says the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourself and live. That's what we should be doing. That's what we should be working at. Those are God's words to us daily. Ezekiel chapter 3 gives us another little bit to go with that. Ezekiel chapter 3, and this is addressing the same thing. It's addressing the same thing. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 27. But he's speaking to Ezekiel again and telling him what to say. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say unto them, that's us, thus says the Lord God, he that heareth, let him hear. And he that forbeareth, or that is reject, let him forbear. You see, it comes to a point when God says this, if you are striving to do good, I will keep you in doing good. But if you're turning to evil, I will allow you to turn to evil. And therefore, the judgment of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23 comes into play. We cannot sit on our laurels and rest on them. Because if we do, the adversary is the one that will take charge. If you're following Jesus Christ and he's moving down the way and you stop, he doesn't stop. That means you're left behind. If you decide to look off and go to the right, he doesn't go to the right. He's going down the way or to the left. We must continue to strive to follow Jesus Christ. And if we're doing our best at trying to follow him and we can't keep up, you know what happens? The Holy Spirit will give us a boost so that we can keep up. Because our mindset is right. Our heart is right. And our desires are right. And when you're doing that, you can make it. Galatians chapter 6. I want to leave you with something here. It says this in verse 9, quote, Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. If you do not lose heart, you will receive it. You will make it. When we come before our Savior in judgment, what will he say? What will we say? What will we claim? And what will we hear? For each of us, it will depend on our own personal, continual commitments and obedience to every word of God. That's what it'll do. If you look at this scripture in closing, Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. I'm trying to warn us, in other words, we cannot allow the many things that people say and many things that people do. We can't look at the world. We can't look at anyone else that is not obeying God and take that for example of what we should do, or allow it to weaken us and allow it to water us down. We've got to go all the way with all our abilities. And if someone is able to go faster than you, that's no issue. If someone has to go slower than you, that's no issue. You see, each person is judged by the person. That's what we have read over and over. And so therefore, instead of looking at someone else and allowing your minds to get in the way, we want to strive to use every example we can to follow Jesus Christ and to follow him and take every little bit of everything that we can use to help us do that. Matthew chapter 24, we're reading in verse 44. Therefore, be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. We don't know when, but we know that he's going to come when we don't think so. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. If we are not doing, you know what the judgment will be from Jesus Christ. Depart from me, you that workers iniquity. And that's the message that I'm trying to deliver. It doesn't have to happen to us. We are now forewarned to bear fruits acceptable for God. He that heareth, let him hear. He that forbeareth or rejects, let him forbear. Time is running short. The devil is on the loose. However, God is merciful, and he forewarns us so that we can make the great to be acceptable in his sight. Therefore, let us grow in the ways of God, because he's waiting for us.